O Lord our God, we praise and worship you, for you are King, you are Lord. And as we come to hear your word, we pray that we may come as your subjects, as your children, and not as your enemies. Speak to us, O God, as a father to his dear children. Speak your words of love, comfort, and instruction. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things out of your word. And Lord, may we take in your word as eager children, listening to the teaching of their fathers. So Father, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your word, feet to carry out your word, hands to do your will, to the glory of your name, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, let us turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. Or you can open your hearts to these words of our Lord. I'm sure that you know these words well. Our Lord Jesus says to his own disciples, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." For those of you who may join us this morning, let me tell you that we've been studying the Lord's Prayer in the morning services. And this morning we are up to the third petition in the Lord's Prayer, which goes by, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the third petition in the Lord's Prayer, and in this petition we are praying that God's will may be fulfilled on earth as it is fulfilled in heaven. There's no doubt whatsoever that God's will is being done on earth, even though the majority of humanity is ungrateful to God, and for some even hostile to his creator. God's will is being done in all its details. However, as we see the world without faith in the Word of God, we may think the world is falling apart. Things are getting worse and worse. But as we take God's Word as God's Word, the Bible actually tells us things are actually falling into place to the ultimate glory of God. Either to the glory of God's grace or to the glory of God's justice. And this is the comfort to all those who believe in the God and Father of the Lord Jesus. Our Father is in control. This world is not falling apart. God's kingdom is indeed advancing. Now this morning we shall first of all explore very briefly how God's will is being done in heaven. You see, there's a distinction here. I hope you can see that. God's will is done in heaven and on earth. But there's a distinction. In heaven, God's will is being done and accomplished joyfully, fully, immediately by His creatures. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. What a wonderful chapter we have. Here we have a rare glimpse to the throne room of God. And we are introduced not only to the throne of the Lord, but we are told this seraphim. Who are these seraphim? They are the burning ones. They are the angels who are closest to the throne of God. So they must be among the highest created beings. They were so near to the throne of God. And what were they doing? When Isaiah saw this vision, they were praising God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. They were praising God day and night in this antiphonal praise. And then we are told something of their appearance. What caught our attention is about their six wings. Undoubtedly, these wings have meaning, because with two wings, the seraphim cover their faces. With two wings, they cover their feet. What is this fact teaching us? You know, there are people who say, well, when I see God, I'm going to ask Him questions. He has to give His account to me. What folly and what pride. These creatures who are nearest to the throne of God, they cover their faces. In abject humility, they dare not to see the glory of the Lord direct. And they cover their feet in modesty. They were not prying God with questions. They were not interrogating the Lord. They were worshiping. Oh, they dare not to pry into God's holiness. They got no questions to ask. By the grace of God, when we shall stand before the Lord, we are not going to ask questions. We are going to sing praises. And then you notice, with two wings they flew. Oh, they were praising the Lord by day and by night, but they were so ready to do the biddings of the Lord. They were ready to fly to anywhere to carry out the errand the Lord might send them to do. They were ready to obey, not just walk to their work, but fly to do the bidding of the Lord. This is a picture how the will of God is being fulfilled in heaven. Heaven is a joyful, harmonious, orderly place. Everything is in order. Everything is in place. Every angel and glorified saint is in joyful submission to God, and the angels above, they are ready to do the bidding of the Lord. Immediately, joyfully. There's no disorder in heaven, no confusion, no disobedience, no argument. May I put it like this in an utterly unworthy way? Out of my imagination, not experience, this would be like going to a 7-star hotel. I've been to 5-star hotel, China standard. But imagine this, it's a 7-star hotel. You step into this hotel, the staff are perfectly courteous. You enter into your room, everything is crispy clean. beautiful linen, well appointed place, and you are being served by the staff who are all smiling in a particular way. That's heaven. That's heaven. But on earth, it's like you book into a roadside motel, you turn up a bit late, and then you show yourself, and the owners were not too happy. But eventually, you got into your room, it was rather smelly, someone had smoked many cigarettes in that room before you, and you go to the bathroom, you discover there's a blocked drain. You turn on the water, yellow and foul. You sleep in the bed, well, there are bed bugs. And then all through the night, mosquitoes keep your company. And the air con is very noisy. But you can't bath. That's the point. It is not too comfortable. And then in the morning, you might argue with the owner for a lesser fee, but you manage to get by the night and pay your bill and move on. In the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, our Lord Jesus is teaching us to desire God, to ask God, let God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let this motel improve in its services, that it should be more orderly. Now, secondly, let us consider how God's will is being done on earth. Well, let me say this. So often in this fallen, sinful, tragic world, God's will is being done even through man's disobedience and rebellion. There's an overruling, wise, all-powerful providence of God. In spite of humanity's sins and rebellions and even evils, the Bible teaches us abundantly this truth, sometimes in a startling way. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "The lot is cast." Say that again. "The lot is cast into the lap, but his every decision is from the Lord." My dear friends, do you think the Lord God is so holy that he won't step inside a casino? And that the holy God does not know what happens in a casino? Oh no. You may not be allowed to go to a casino. But the Lord God controls every event in the casino. Every die that is cast, the Lord not only knows, but he appoints his hand. Every event in the casino is overruled by the providence of God, even though you and I may not know how. Random event, so to say, are overruled by the providence of God. In another text, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." You hear that? There's no one who is so proud as an ancient king. In the ancient times, the kings were absolute monarch, and the kings thought, well, I can do whatever I like. I can kill this one, I can take that girl to be my wife, I can rob the people. Oh, the Bible says, The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord turns it in such a way that it will accomplish the will of God. Sometimes, in my offense, now this is not part of God's word, so stop for a while, it's not God's word. But sometimes I fancy, why is there no democracy or little democracy in Russia? And why is democracy in China being rolled back instead of making advance to the frustration of many, many people? Or perhaps, that is God's way to stop the advancement of the homosexual revolution. For example, in Hong Kong, well, we got a more aggressive CEO and he says, well, you are not even allowed to talk about same-sex marriage. Not even to talk about that. Thanks be to God for him. But I don't like what he does the rest of the time. But that's another issue. Now, coming back to the Bible. Now, sometimes the Bible teaches us this precious truth in a most shocking way. It may not be shocking to us, but 600 years before our Lord Jesus, the prophet Isaiah called Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, three times the Lord's servant. And that jar the ears of the Jews that make them angry and mad at the prophet Jeremiah. You know why? Because the Babylonians were coming to Jerusalem, and Jeremiah said, you know this is God's word? The Babylonians are coming to carry out the judgment of the Lord upon your idolatry, your rebellion, your sexual immorality. They are God's servants. Even Nebuchadnezzar. And the people got so angry with him. They were saying to Jeremiah, you are pro-Babylonian. And he said, I am not. I'm only a prophet. How can you say that Nebuchadnezzar, who have slaughtered so many of our men and women and destroyed our city and razed down our temple, the Lord's servant? How can you say that? And Jeremiah in tears said, because God said so. I just have to say God's word. I don't want to call him the Lord's servant, but he is. You think Nebuchadnezzar himself knew what he was doing? Oh yes, he did. I am to be the conqueror of the world. I am to build Babylon with slave laborers. I love the gold and silver in Jerusalem. I hate the Jews. They rebel against me. And in so doing, he fulfilled the prophecies of the Lord. He carried out the judgment of God. My dear friends, the Bible teaches us that God's plan always stands. You see, God has a plan A, and he doesn't have a plan B. We have plan A and B and C. Well, if I can do this, fine. If I can't do this, there's a backup plan. And then if I can't do B, I'll do C, and so on and so forth. But God has one plan only. All the details upon them. We don't know that plan. We know that will be to God's glory at the end, either to the glory of his grace or the glory of his justice, but we don't know the details. But God's plan stands. And then there's this mystery of the reality of human responsibility. You know, we human beings, we always act freely according to what we desire. This morning, as we worship, there are about 30,000 Christians in North Korea who are in labor camp. Why? Because they chose to suffer for the name of Jesus instead of cursing, blaspheming his name. They were in imprisonment against their will, in one sense, but they chose not to deny Jesus. When you think of that, all of us do according to what we wish. They're genuine human choices. You know that. You know this morning you are not a robot. You are not a computer. You are a human being. You make choices. You choose. You have a will. And there is God's sovereignty. But friends, how do we explain the interface of the two? I don't know. And dear friends, let me say this. We are not to pry into God's secret. That is God's privacy. Oh, we have to respect each other's privacy, isn't it? You may ask me many questions, but you know there are questions you are not allowed to ask me, because that's my private life, that's my privacy. And God God has his own privacy, and we are not to pry into that. We cannot call God to account and say, Lord, you must explain this to me. The Lord God will say, I'm not accountable to you, and that is my privacy. We are to be like a seraphim, covering our faces, covering our feet. We have to learn to respect other people's privacy and God's privacy. But my dear friends, this wonderful truth is for our adoration and faith. Dare I to bring before you and to remind you of the single greatest evil act in all human history. What's that? It's when human beings crucified the Lord of glory. Won't you say that is the greatest evil act in all human history? If you are told of a dear loving grandmother stabbed to death by a 14-year-old granddaughter, you would say that is a wicked deed, won't you? But when God appeared in the flesh, when perfect holiness and goodness walked on earth, human beings killed God. That's what happened. But that very act turned out to be the greatest act of God's mercy and goodness. The early church, as they tasted their first experience of persecution, they gathered together in prayer. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, this is how the Holy Church prayed. Praying to God, saying, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do, listen, whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. What a prayer. They were praying to the Lord God, saying to the Lord God, Jesus, your holy servant, the very Son of God, appointed and anointed to be God's servant, and he was holy. anointed by the Lord, appointed by God. But Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they came together, they conspired together. And that took you by surprise? Oh God, no. They conspired together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They accomplish your will, not knowing it. My dear friends, let me ask you this question. Who delivered up Jesus? Answer: it was Judas for the love of money. Oh, Judas was a money lover. He really loved money than goodness itself. He loved money more than his Lord. He loved money so as to betray his Lord. Could anyone love money like that? Oh, yes. And Judas freely loved his 30 pieces of silver. Freely. He was not coerced. He was not restrained. He did it freely. And who delivered Jesus up? He was the high priest because of envy. You know envy, my dear friends? The high priest, the religious hierarchy, they saw Jesus, the popular prophet, and they were green-eyed monsters, so to say. They became monsters. They couldn't bear Jesus, especially when Jesus exposed their sins and evils, their greed, their hypocrisy. They got so mad at Christ that they had to kill him. They did it freely. Their anger, their jealousy became so hot that they have to stab Jesus to death. So listen. And who delivered Jesus up? It was Pontius Pilate for political expediency. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He was quite ready to release him. He didn't want to do such a wicked deed, but he did eventually. Why? You say he was coerced? Yes, he was. In a sense, coerced, but ultimately not coerced, because he was more careful about his political position. I love my position more than I love justice. But friends, who delivered Jesus up? Ultimately, it was the Father, because of his mercy. The Father looked at a rebellious world. The Father looked at helpless and hopeless sinners. And the Father, in his mercy, sent his Son to this world. The Father, because of his mercy, appointed his Son to die in that particular way, because the Son of God, to save the world, had to be a curse. You see? How all these different parties came together, but overruled by the providence of God. And my dear friend, this is for our adoration. Amazing love, unfathomable wisdom, matchless power. But this is also for our faith. Now, some of you know that Bible verse well, don't you? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. How does it go? Recite it. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Have you never taken this Bible verse for your comfort? I hope you have. To those who love God, to those who have experienced God's love for them, they know all things, not some things. All things work together for my good. All things under God's hand and control. Even my folly, even accidents, even silly mistakes, even the wrongs I suffer, even illnesses, even misfortune, even breaks up of relationship. All things work together for my good. Why? Because I know God has loved me in Jesus. God spared not his own son and delivered him up for me. I know my God is all powerful and all wise. Therefore, he will make sure, as his promise, that all things will work together for my good. What a comfort. Do you know that comfort, my dear friends? Don't just hear about Romans 8:28, but make sure that it is yours. Make sure that you are among those who love God. But how can I love God? Well, by embracing his love to you in Christ. Do you know the love of God in Calvary? Have you ever stared at the cross? Can you not see it was your sins which pinned the Lord Christ to the cross? Do you see that, friend? Why was Jesus crucified? I dare say, friends, if not for you, it certainly is for my sins that my Lord was nailed to the cross. But can you see it was also for your sins? For you? So, my dear friends, what are we asking in the third petition in the Lord's Prayer? We are praying to God. Lord God, I want your will be done on earth like in heaven. You see, my dear friends, we must go on and say this. Increasingly, more and more so, more and more people are joyfully, willingly carrying out God's will with enthusiasm. In Isaiah days, not many, but Isaiah was willing. You hear in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the glory of the Lord. He came to know his own ruination. He received forgiveness from the Lord. And then the Lord asked, well, whom can I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah put up his hand, Lord, it's me. I will do your will joyfully. Like a seraphim, I'm going to do it. And then the Lord told him, Isaiah, if you're going to do my will, if you're going to preach my word, people will not listen. How about that? Isaiah said, how long? Oh, until there would only be a remnant. Your ministry will be unsuccessful. People will not listen to you. Are you willing? And Isaiah says in tears perhaps, he said, Lord, I will. And then in chapter 7, he goes on to tell us about the virgin birth of the Messiah in chapter 9. That a son born is to be God. And in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of the Lord. And he carried on his ministry. Undoubtedly, many a days disappointed and grieved. But my dear friends, Isaiah's obedience was only a pale shadow of the obedience of our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly life, in his true humanity, always did the will of the Father joyfully, fully, immediately. As a child, he always obeyed Mary and Joseph. Why? It must be a trying experience to our Lord Jesus because he was so bright, and Mary and Joseph might be got an IQ of 150. Might be. But still they would be very dumb in comparison to our Lord. But he obeyed them. Why? Because he loved his friend. And our Lord Jesus can say in John chapter 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What's your food this morning, my dear friend? I hope you ate breakfast before you come to church. If not, what is going to be your dinner, your lunch? Is it to do the will of God? Jesus said, my food, my bread, is to do the will of him who sent you and to finish his work. And Jesus did. On that cruel cross, as he experienced excruciating pain, as he bore the curse of the law, he endured. He despised the shame because of the joy that was set before him. He obeyed his Father all the way to the cross, all the way to humiliation, all the way to condemnation, so that his Father's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven, so as to bring about the salvation of countless millions of people. Our Lord Jesus was not coerced to the cross. He went there willingly, even joyfully, in the midst of tears. So friends, in praying the third petition, what are we praying? We are praying, Lord, I want to have a more sincere and ever increasing obedience to you. Let me stop here and ask you, friends. Do you pray the Lord's Prayer? Do you say, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life? You who name the name of Christ, let me ask you, do you love to obey the Lord more and more? I hope you say yes. My grief and my sorrow is that I obey the Lord so little, but I do want to obey the Lord more and more. By the day, I want to serve him. I want to obey him. I want to be as holy as a saved sinner can be. And that's the obedience of faith. What brings about obedience is faith. If we believe in God, in his goodness, in Christ, we shall love to obey. So in the third petition, we are praying for increasing obedience and holiness. Pray that prayer every day. And my dear friends, remember, the Lord God does answer prayer. This is not an empty pet phrase. We do not just recite the Lord's Prayer. We pray the Lord's Prayer. I hope you do. And the Lord God does hears us and answers us. Let me give you an example. Take the example of Bible reading. You believe the Lord. You know you have to read the Bible every day. Oh, at first it might be a bit of a chore and a burden. At first it was a matter of discipline. But then you pray the third petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You discipline yourself to read God's word. Not just discipline, but you pray for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. You make it to be a habit. You persevere. You pray for God's grace to help. By and by, sooner or later, the reading of God's word becomes your delight. You cannot get by without the word of God. You love to read it more, to memorize it even, to meditate on it day and night. Remember, God hears our prayer. And then lastly, in praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that others may come to faith in Christ. That our dear ones and loved ones may be converted. All those dear ones of ours, they are now living in disobedience. They don't love the word of God. They disobey God. But we want them to obey the Lord joyfully from the heart. Because we know unless they do so, they will end up to the praise of the glory of God's justice. But we want them to be saved. Not just to be saved. We want them to glorify God here by knowing God's goodness and grace and mercy. We want them to rejoice in the Lord. We want them to serve the Lord. This is the cry of Christian parents. They want their children to serve the Lord. To glorify God on earth. Let's pray. Eternal and ever blessed God, we bow before your holy majesty. We adore and admire your wisdom, your power. There are many things we don't know, we don't understand. But one thing we do know, you are good. You are so good. You are the God of love. Your love conquers evil. And you are so good, so as to love us in Christ. And blessed Lord Jesus, you love us so much, so as to lay down your life for us, because you love the Father. Oh, that we may know and love your Father more and more. Speak to us, O God. Melt our cold and stony hearts, for Jesus' sake.